Turning to Psalm 104, may I welcome you to our Bible class today. And we're going to read this entire psalm. It's a lengthy reading in a sense, but it is important that we read the whole psalm, and you will see why. Psalm 104, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointeth the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh upon the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, we have been considering some aspects of the doctrine of God. And we have been looking essentially at basic truths that are related to that particular subject. In the previous study of a couple of weeks ago, we considered the matter of creation. We looked at it from the perspective that God decreed to create. And therefore, creation was the outworking of God's eternal decree. We know that the Lord foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, including the creation of all things. And therefore, creation was the implementation of the divine decree to create. But in terms of the study of God and His works, following in logical sequence from creation is the truth of God's providence. I want to address that subject today in this study, the providence of God. Now, obviously, the word providence comes from the verb to provide, and therefore God's providence equals His providing. It equals His provision in different fields, different areas. One of the men of the last century who wrote what's called a systematic theology, a man called Louis Burkhoff, said this by way of definition, that divine providence is that continued exercise of divine energy whereby the Creator preserves all His creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and directs all things to their appointed ends. Now that is a very clear definition of providence. And as we think of what God's providence is, then we are stricken with the fact that this is a most comforting doctrine for the people of God. We think, for example, of that great verse that we all know so well, Romans 8, verse 28, where it says, "All things work together for good to them that love God." And that's a very comprehensive statement. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. What it is actually saying is that everything in God's creation continues on for the good and for the benefit of His people. They continue on for the salvation of those whom the Lord has ordained to eternal life. And if that were not so, then long ago, everything would have been destroyed. As soon as man fell, God would have destroyed everything, but for the fact that He had ordained that He would have a people for Himself. And therefore, and of course He already had decreed all this and ordained all this, therefore providence is seen to be for the benefit, for the blessing, for the good of those who are the people of God. So providence has to be defined in relation to creation to begin with. As we saw 2 weeks ago, creation is the calling into existence out of nothing that which did not exist before. I want you to think about that. Creation is the calling into existence out of nothing that which did not exist before. But providence is the work by which God actually guarantees and causes creation to continue right through to the very end, His appointed end, so that all His purposes will be fulfilled. So creation, then providence, the two go together. They are decreed by God. God created all things, decreed to do so, but He also decreed to provide in His providence to continue what He had created right through until everything that He has purposed comes to pass. And that means that providence describes God's continuing activity in this world since He made the world at the very beginning. Now we're all familiar, we're all aware of Genesis chapter 9. That's the chapter that records what happened when Noah stepped out of the ark and came on to what we would call the new earth. The earth had been cleansed, the earth had been purged by the flood, and therefore in that sense it was new. And you'll remember what God did. He set the rainbow, or the bow as it's called there in Genesis 9, in the heavens, and He said it was a sign of the covenant. And if you read Genesis 9 sometime, we'll not take time to turn to it today, you will see that language, that the earth would continue on. That was what the covenant signified by the bow was proclaiming, that the earth was going to continue. Remember how God said that the earth would remain, that seed time and harvest and summer and winter and cold and heat would never cease. And this would be the continual state of affairs right through all of time until the end itself. And therefore, when you think of Genesis 9, you have a tremendous revelation of the providence of God. God is saying, by giving man the bow in the heavens, I'm going to provide for the whole human race. And that is what actually happens. He provides for all men in terms of life, in terms of sustenance, simply because he has purposes to fulfill, he has a people to save, and therefore he provided a continuation of what he had created. He didn't destroy the earth at the flood. He renovated the earth, or he cleansed the earth, but he had purpose to continue with all things that he had made, and therefore he gave that sign in terms of the rainbow right in the heavens that this would be the case. And of course, he actually speaks there of the everlasting covenant in Genesis chapter 9, which brings us immediately to think about Christ and to see that the real heart of what the Lord was saying there in Genesis 9 was that the earth would be preserved, upon which the Lord Jesus Christ would walk, upon which he would die, upon which he would shed his blood and seal the everlasting covenant and thereby save his people from their sins. So you can see from Genesis 9 the truth of Romans 8:28 in a very real way. All things work together for good to them that love God. You see it there in this sense, in the framework of the covenant, God saying, I'll not destroy the earth again. That is, as long as it continues, he will not send another flood, in other words, is what he says there, because I have a work to do, I have a son to send, I have redemption to execute, and therefore the earth will continue, and it will continue on until every soul is saved for whom my son dies. That's what God's providence is all about. Now, we believe in the providence of God. It is a Christian doctrine. It is vital, of course, that the Lord's church is grounded in sound Christian doctrine, because that is the only way that the Lord's people will be preserved against error. Paul teaches that in Ephesians chapter 4. He says there in Ephesians 4 from verse 11 through to verse 14 that Christ has given to his church ministers, pastors, teachers. For what purpose? Well, he tells us, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the purpose of that? That is our edification, that we will not be blown about with every wind of doctrine, that will not be taken by the sleight of men and their cunning craftiness. And this is all in the spiritual realm. And it's showing, therefore, that sound Christian doctrine is vital for the preservation of the people of God. And sound Christian doctrine includes the doctrine of divine providence as a guard to the believer against various errors. Let me mention two of them at this point. I think I've referred to these two errors before, but it's good that we familiarize ourselves with what the devil spawns forth, that we might be on our guard against it. Now, back in the 17th century, there was a liberal doctrine that goes under the name deism. And you notice that the word deism comes from deity, and deity means God. It is a term that we use for God or a divine being. Deism was a liberal doctrine. It was put forth by those who professed to believe in God, as the absolute God and the self-existent spirit. But deism denied that God ever revealed himself to men. Deism denied that he ever intervened in the natural order of things in creation. Therefore, deism did not believe in the providence of God. Deism said or taught that the universe was like a kind of a watch, that the watchmaker makes and then he sets it down and he leaves it to run itself. That's what they taught about creation in this world, and therefore they denied providence. You see, that teaching is contrary to the Bible. It's contrary to the doctrine or the truth of divine providence. That the universe is not like a watch that somebody winds up and then just sets down and lets it run on itself. The universe is like a great ship, and it's continually being piloted by God. Every day, every hour, every second, God is in control of what he has made. So the doctrine of providence is important for that reason. Deism, as I say, it sprang up in that 17th century, but it's still around today. There are those who don't believe that God's in charge, that God's in control. They will deny this in various ways. And then there's what's called pantheism. And that word means God is all and all is God. Pan means all, theism means God. So pantheism means all is God, or God is all. What it is teaching is that there's no difference between God and the universe, or God and creation. It's a denial, therefore, of the personality of God. God is a personal God. He is a personality, and he is not mingled in with his creation, as the pantheist says, who teaches that God is mingled in with the trees and the soil and all these things that men believe. And that the idea of pantheism is very prevalent today. I've said this already. It's found in what's called the New Age movement. It's found in heathen religions. It's promoted across the face of the world still, that God is in creation, but he's not regarded as a personal being, an absolute being. He is not that at all in the mind of the pantheist. But the doctrine of providence teaches clearly that God is the personal, self-existent, and eternal spirit who rules over all things and who intervenes in his creation, in his universe, to fulfill his will in every realm and in every part of what he has created. So, you see how important it is to hold to the doctrine of divine providence, because there are great errors and great heresies that would rob God of his personality and deny the fact that he personally intervenes and works in this creation of his, or in this universe. Now, there are three aspects to this doctrine of providence. I want us to look at now as the Lord helps us. I've set up the scene here, and we come now just to think about three aspects of divine providence. This doctrine, as we're saying, teaches that God continually exercises his power in relation to creation. And he does so in three main ways. First of all, there is the aspect of preservation. Secondly, there's the aspect of government. And then thirdly, there's the aspect of concurrence. I want to go through those three features of divine providence here. We'll have to do it rather swiftly. The aspect of preservation, what God has made, God preserves. That's part of his providence. What he has made, he preserves. It is not merely that he did not destroy what he has made, or does not destroy what he has made. It is more than that. He keeps everything in existence, or in the being that he has given to it. Now, what God has made has real life. It has real existence, but it's separate from the existence of God. You see, God is self-existent. God had no beginning. God has no end. He is uncaused. He is uncreated. And the Bible reveals this to us. I said before, we can't explain it, but we believe it because the Bible reveals it. And that's where it ends. And that is not a blind acceptance of something. That is a glorious thing, because we would not know this but for the fact that God reveals it to us. But you see, the life that God has created is not self-existent. The life that God has created is kept alive by God. God is the only self-existent person. The triune God, of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God keeps alive, or he preserves, in other words, what he has made. Look at this psalm. This is a marvelous psalm. It covers creation, and it covers providence. But look at in the psalm at verse number 28 as an example. That thou givest them, they gather. In fact, if you look at verse 27, we should start there. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Now, what's happening there? The self-existent God is keeping creatures alive. And they wait in God that he may give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Then look at verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Now what is that teaching you? That's teaching you that God keeps everything alive. And if God takes away his hand, everything will die. So the providence of God includes preservation. The preservation of all life that he has ever made. He preserves it in his providence. Paul, when he taught what's that name of that city where he taught the Mars Hill, Athens. When he was on Mars Hill, remember, he was preaching, and he said to those heathen philosophers concerning God, in him we live and move and have our being. That's a great statement of the providence of God in terms of preservation. Or Hebrews 1 verse 3, in reference to Jesus Christ, it says there that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Or Colossians 1 17, following on from verse 16, where it says that Christ has created everything. Verse 17 then says, by him all things consist. All things are held together. So there's the aspect of preservation. That is part of God's providence. If God did not preserve life, and he does, of course, then life could not continue. He's self-existent. Life is dependent on him, and he does preserve life. Then there's the aspect, the second one is the aspect of government. And of course, when you think about providence, it demands that we have a God who governs or who rules over all things that he has made. And he does so in order to accomplish his purposes. Now, we could say that about all of these points. God preserves in order to accomplish what he has purposed to do. And God rules in order to accomplish what he has purposed to do. Now, God rules over the entire universe. Look at the previous Psalm. It says in Psalm 103, verse 19, his kingdom, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And I want you to notice that verse. People will try to make you believe that there is no God, that he's not in charge, or there is one, etc. The child of God must never yield to that kind of thinking. Because here we have this very comforting fact. The Lord's throne is in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all, and it means all. Everything is under divine control there. Psalm 103, verse 19, the previous psalm. But then the physical world, he rules over the physical world. Look at verse 14 in this psalm, just as an example out of this psalm. You can take many of these verses, but verse 14 of Psalm 104, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. That's the physical realm. That's just one aspect of it. The cattle and man, God causes the grass to grow and the herb to come forth for man. Food comes out of the earth. What is going on here? God is ruling in the physical world, and therefore he not only preserves, but the Lord is overall in that sense of ruling even the physical realm. The physical world. Look at verses 21 and 28. Here's the animal world. Verse 21 says, the young lions roar after their prey. Now listen. And seek their meat from God. Or verse 28, which we read a little while ago, but it says, that thou givest them, they gather, thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Here is the animal world. Dependent on God. Now, it does not mean that animals are conscious of God. Animals don't have consciousness, but they've got instincts. And this is what it means when it says they seek their meat from God. Animals know that over there is a source of food. They don't know how it got there. They don't know all the mechanism that lies behind. They don't know that there's an overruling hand in all this, but they know there's food over there, and they go and they get it. And until it arrives, take the lion stalking its prey, until the zebra or whatever the prey might be comes across the lion's path, it knows it has to wait until it comes. Because God is ruling over even the animal world. Then God rules over the affairs of nations. Turn to Daniel chapter 4, to the great statement that was made by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, verse number 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? I simply choose that reference because it's such a tremendous statement of the fact that God is in charge of the affairs of all nations. There are many, many more verses that show the same truth. I can only show you these things and leave them for time's sake. Psalm 139, verse 16. There we are shown that God rules over man's birth and his lot in life. Psalm 139, verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That verse is a verse of tremendous depth. David is talking here, the psalmist is talking here about being in his mother's womb. He's talking about his formation in his mother's womb. And God saw everything about him. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. It goes on to say, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. What is it saying? It's saying that man, or that God rules over man's life, his birth, and his lot in life. The well-being of his people. We've already looked at this, Romans 8:28. The needs of his people. That is overruled by God. The Lord has said that the righteous will never be forsaken, nor a seed bag bread. Abraham saw on Mount Moriah the great revelation of God, and he called him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We can go through every realm of life, and we find that God is shown in Scripture to be over all, and therefore, here is this second aspect of providence, the aspect of government. That is seen perhaps more especially in how God deals with wicked men. Turn to Psalm 7, look at verses 11 to 13. God rules over wicked men in terms of exposing and punishing their wickedness. Psalm number 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous. Then it says this, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, that is, if the wicked turn not, he, that is God, will whet his sword. You got the idea there of a warrior and his foe. The foe is the wicked, the warrior is God. God takes his sword, as it says here, he whets his sword, which means he sharpens it. For what reason? It goes on to say, he hath bent his bow, made it ready. This is the Lord. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Statements that are so clear and so powerful that God's providence in terms of his government encompasses the wicked. He knows their sin. He punishes their sin. He therefore rules over them. Now, that aspect of providence, government, that is of the utmost importance. It teaches you and me that everything is leading on to the end that the Lord has appointed. There is an end to this world as we know it. It is not going to continue forever. And therefore God is providentially controlling and governing all things to bring all things to that appointed end. That's what's going on in this world at this moment. There are many things going on in this world at this moment. There's so many realms, there's so many avenues of the activity of man and the whole course of wickedness. In many, many ways, it's mind-boggling. We can hardly begin to get an idea at all of what is taking place in this world. All the deceit and all the lies and all the maneuverings of men engineered by the devil and so forth, the powers of darkness. But brethren and sisters, remember something. God is not taken by surprise. He knows every detail. He knows every movement. And he is working out his own purpose. Indeed, the Bible teaches you and me that evil men and their plans are actually used by God to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes. In God's own sovereign, inscrutable way, this is what is taking place, because God is working toward a certain end. So his providence includes preservation, it includes government. Then as I said earlier, it includes what we call concurrence. And what we mean by this is that divine power cooperates or works along with, concurs with created power. But in keeping with the laws that God has put in place when he made all things. And the Lord did put certain laws and powers in place. We call them the laws of nature. And that's fine, so long as we understand and so long as we hold to the fact that the laws of nature are not independent of God. But there are laws of nature. They're not independent of God. God works in direct relationship with them because God has set them in place. So that's what we mean by concurrence. Let me show you this. Turn, please, to the very first chapter of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. And let's look here at an example of this. Genesis 1, 14 to 18, where you have the record of God making the great lights. Genesis 1, 14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, the lesser light to rule the night, that is the moon. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, what do you notice here? Well, God made these great lights, as they're called, the sun and the moon. But in having made them, he orders and he employs and he manipulates or uses these lights in order to bring about what he has ordained, what he has decreed will take place. You see, if you think about the sun, well, if there's no sun, there's no heat or light. And if there's no heat or light, then there's no growth, and there's no vegetation. And in fact, there can't be life of any kind unless there is the sun with its production of heat and light. So God has set these great bodies in place, and they cause, take the sun again, the sun causes light, the sun causes heat. Or if you take the wind, the movement of air, God has created all things, therefore he creates the wind. And the wind blows. And actually without the wind there'd be no life either, because the wind blows and it carries seeds and it carries all these different little bodies here, there and yonder so that life continues on. So think about it this way. Take the sun again. The sun has been made by God. God's the first great cause. The sun is what's called a secondary cause, in that the sun causes heat and light. But it's not detached, that is, the sun's not detached from God. And therefore, the heat and the light that are produced by the sun are essentially produced by the first great cause through means of the secondary cause. And the first great cause is the Lord. And this is what we mean by concurrence. So in providence, in God's providence, there are secondary causes. And I've given you the example of the sun or the moon or even the wind. They are secondary causes. But they're not independent of the first great cause. They concur with him according to the laws that he has set in place, according to the rules that he has put in place. As I said earlier, that is why when we talk about nature, we must not do what is done today. And as people talk about Mother Nature, as if Mother Nature were a god who's in charge of everything. And as long as we understand that, I suppose there's not too much wrong with the term Mother Nature. So long as we understand that God is the one who's in charge. But when people go down the road of saying Mother Nature, what they really mean is Mother Nature is the mother and Mother Nature causes. Mother Nature is not a secondary cause, but the first cause, then that's wrong. That's entirely wrong. That's unscriptural. No, God is the one who is the God of providence in all these areas. He preserves, he governs, he causes this concurrence between himself and what he has put in place. Between himself as the first great cause and then all these other things that are secondary causes. There's that concurrence between him and them so that all things work out for the glory of God and for the good of his people and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust today as we see these things, we will rejoice in the God whom we serve. How great and how good is the God we adore. And today let us rejoice in that as we meet here in his house, that he is working out all things. He is the God of all providence, and he rules over all. He preserves, he moves, he works. He causes things to converge and come together. And it's all for the purpose of his own great name being glorified, his people being saved from their sins, the whole church of God being delivered through redemption, and one day finally brought home to glory itself. And may our hearts today be encouraged by this truth. Let us bow in prayer as we come to a close. And dear Father in heaven, we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and take the things of God and show them to us and write them on our minds and inscribe them on our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt be with us and bless us. We need thee. Lord, help us to rejoice in thee. Help us to rejoice in who thou art and what thou hast done and art doing. And, O Lord, may we, thy people, yield ourselves to God's overruling providence. May we have that dependence on thee and the relationship that we have with thee. And help us, O Lord, to rejoice that while there are many, many things we can't understand, we can't see, and no doubt we'll never see in this life, that there is a God who is at work, and he is working all things for the good of his people and the glory of his name. So here as we pray, abide with us now as we come to the close of this time, and continue with us in the time of prayer, and continue with us, Lord, into the morning worship service, and come down today with great power and visit our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.